Last week I mentioned how frustrating it can be to be meeting together during the summer months because of how many individuals are away on vacation. And that quite often is the case, and last Sunday our numbers were few as a result of so many being out of town visiting others. Today's the flip side of that. While we still have several of our families gone, some have returned, and there are so many visitors today. And it's such an encouragement to see you here with us. We appreciate the fact that you have taken time out of your day to come and to be with us and to worship with us this morning. I hope and pray that all that we have done has been something that is beneficial and edifying to you. And if this is the first time that you have visited with us, we always want to make clear our plea and willingness to study with you. I know that much of what we do as a congregation of God's people, much of what we teach and stand for, differs from the religious world in general. And so it is often that individuals have questions concerning our worship or something we might say. And we are certainly ready to give a defense for our faith, for the hope that lies within us. We will do so or seek to do so with meekness and fear, but certainly with an open and loving heart. We're willing to open the Bible and to study with you about any of these things. And we encourage your input and any questions that you might have. The lesson this morning, I'm going to be discussing the topic, or at least this is the title of my lesson, Wise Men Still Seek Him. This is an example of what we might refer to and has been referred to in the past as bumper sticker theology. I don't know that that is the most appropriate way of putting it these days. It seems like we could start calling it Facebook theology. It seems like when I look at the Facebook feed from time to time, almost invariably there are 10 or 12 of these little posters, these little sayings that are thrown up there that has some germ of wisdom. And since I have many friends who are Christians and seeking to serve God, we have many such slogans and statements as that one that is found up on the board. Wise men still seek him. It's a reference to Matthew, the second chapter, in verse 11, where we are told after the birth of Jesus that the Magi, the wise men from the east that had been sent by Herod, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So that's the wise men to which this refers. But wise men still seek him. And it's interesting that as we look at that phrase, there could be an emphasis on any of the last three terms in that phrase, and it would perhaps emphasize a different aspect of it. Wise men still seek him. Wise men 2,000 years ago sought Jesus. Those who are wise today are those that are seeking Jesus. Or it could be wise men still seek him, indicating that in order to be wise, you must be a seeker. And then finally, that Jesus is the object of those who are seeking, those who are wise. And all three of those things are true. The wise men sought him in the first century, and those who are wise remain today seekers after Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Well, there's a passage that I want to begin our lesson with from Romans chapter 5. It simply is an introductory narrative concerning the value of being a seeker of Jesus. And it is bound up in what was accomplished by Jesus Christ for mankind. We are told this is the writing of the Apostle Paul in verse 6 of Romans 5, that when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, stopping there for just a moment, we indicate very clearly the love of God from the text on the board, that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. What was accomplished in the shedding of his blood on the cross at Calvary was our justification, and as such, our reconciliation with God. It is because of Jesus Christ and what was accomplished on the cross at Calvary that we will be saved from wrath. It is through Jesus Christ that it is accomplished. That is why it is such a wise thing, and one is a wise person if they seek after Him. He continues in verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, now what follows, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That is, not only did Jesus die on the cross, shed His blood, so that our sins might be remitted, but after the 3 days in the grave, He was resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, remains alive even to this day. And so ultimately, salvation, our standing with God, and our eternal abode in heaven as a result of that reconciliation is bound up not only in His death on the cross, but in His resurrection from the dead. And it is through Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in God through Him, that we have received that reconciliation. That is why wise men seek after Jesus Christ. Wise men seek after Christ. Now, in the religious world today, there are many people who call themselves seekers. I hear it quite often. It's actually a relatively popular term. I am a seeker. And a lot often when you talk to an individual who says that he's a seeker, he's an individual that'll have a Bible in one hand. He'll have a Book of Mormon. He'll have a Koran. He'll have maybe the Jewish Talmud. He'll have some Eastern mysticism writings that he'll have, and he's juggling them all, and he's reading from these things, and he says, you know, I'm not an individual who is bound to any particular theology or faith. I am a seeker of wisdom. And I've heard that quite often. It is, again, a very popular thing in our day and time, as individuals think that it is a positive thing, something that to be lauded, to take the best from every faith, to pick and choose, like a almost like a buffet, those things that seem to appeal to you with regard to your search for knowledge and search for wisdom. Now, that is a very subjective thing, number one, and it indicates something that is a bit problematic. It indicates that an individual's belief system is subjective based upon himself. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because you have an individual who's a seeker for truth. He is an individual that comes uninformed or ignorant of truth and brings his ignorance to the table. And in that position or state of ignorance, he is looking for wisdom. And then when he sees something that he likes, something that appeals to him, something that subjectively seems good, then he takes that and he identifies that, self-identifies that as wisdom. So you've got an ignorant individual who is determining, based upon his ignorance and his subjective thoughts, what is wise and what is not, as he picks and chooses from the various religions. And it seems that's somewhat problematic. And that's why you have individuals who will pick and choose what they want, rather than picking and choosing, in effect, what is right and what is true. Now, can you think of any group that is referred to in the New Testament that could be described in that way? Because to me, it brings to mind Acts chapter 17. We've got 3 points that we want to make in our lesson this morning under this idea that wise men still seek Him. And what we're trying to do is maybe flesh out and get some real meat out of what, again, might be a slogan. And there are all of them out there, but most of them have a nugget of truth. And if we can get in underneath that and dig a little bit, perhaps we can gain some insight as a result of those words. But I want to point out, first of all, that wise men, those who are truly wise, are seeking Jesus Christ, and they're seeking Him in the right place. Now, we're going to note what that place is in just a moment, but I would like to remind you as we begin that discussion of those Greeks in Athens that the Apostle Paul addressed in Acts the 17th chapter. These were individuals who wanted to learn some new thing. They were intrigued by what Paul had to say, because what Paul was bringing to them was something that they had not heard before, and that's what they were doing. They were on the buffet line of wisdom and faith and religion, and they were just picking and choosing what it is that they wanted and they desired. Well, Paul challenged them in that. And he challenged them concerning their ignorance when they had erected a statue to the unknown God. And he said, this unknown God that you have no knowledge of, it is him that I declare to you, and then affirms that he is the one true God. Affirms that, following this one true God is the only way to legitimate wisdom, legitimate truth, and ultimately legitimate salvation. As he describes that one true God in verse 26 of Acts 17, he says that he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. Now understand this. The creation exists, and the nations, as they exist, do so for the express purpose from God, designed by God, for the purpose of bringing individuals to Him, to the unknown God, to the one true Jehovah God. Here the Greeks were picking and choosing. They were going in various different directions. They were looking in the wrong places. And what he is doing is drawing their attention to the one true God so that they would seek the Lord and find Him, grope for Him, and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring. So, wouldn't it be wonderful if we don't have to be subjective with regard to our perception of whether something is in actuality wisdom? If we were able to have some standard, some means of separating the wheat from the chaff, to say what is legitimate and genuine and what things are not legitimate and genuine, to be able to say from these various contradictory words, the Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, Eastern mysticism, which of those can validly be said, with validation, be said that they come from God rather than men? Because if we were able to do that, then we could discard all of those things that are mere sophistry and center our thinking and knowledge and pursuit of knowledge into that which is valid and legitimate, which is, in fact, the Word of God, the Bible. And the way in which we can know that for a certainty is the fact that Jesus Christ is the anointed of God. It all ties in. When you look at the fulfillment of prophecy, when you look at the miracles which Jesus performed, when you look at the testimony of God that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised up in His resurrection, these things affirm that the message that is true, the message that is valid, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as such, it is the one that you follow. As the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians said, you don't go after legalism, you go after Christ. You don't go after the philosophies of men and the traditions of men, you go after Christ, because it is in Him that we find truth. Wise men are seeking after Him. And the way to know Christ is by going to His Word. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And religious people do this even today. They do not recognize, they're not willing to accept the limitations of God's revealed will. The fact that in order for us to truly be wise and truly to know Jesus Christ, we have to delve into His Word and it alone. Not the traditions of men, not the wisdom of men, not the doctrines of men, not the opinions of men, but rather what is revealed by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That is what we have in the revealed will of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now, it's not our purpose in the lesson today to establish or give all of those evidences, but if you doubt those things, then please visit with me after the services are over, and we'll take the time to talk about the prophecies which establish with certitude that Jesus Christ is the anointed of God. The miracles which Jesus performed that established that He was who He claimed to be, God the Son. The evidence surrounding The resurrection itself, the eyewitness testimonies of over 500 brethren at once who saw him alive. That of one born out of due time, Saul of Tarsus, who had the Lord appear to him and say, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." All of those are proofs and indications that his will is God's will, and it is indeed valid. And if we're going to be wise, we have to look for it here. Now, when we talk about this text, and I have here what's called a coat pocket, a New Testament, because I can put it in my suit, I can get it in the pocket, and it's there, okay? And you know, in times past, you had these little Bibles that soldiers would wear in their breast pocket. And have you heard about those stories about an individual who was shot and the bullet hit the Bible and stopped midway through, or at least it slowed it down sufficiently to where they lived, and they would have died if they didn't have that Bible in their pocket? And some people treat the Word of God as an idol, as an amulet, as something that the papers, the ink, the leather binding, if indeed it's a nice quality one, that these are the things that are sacred and sanctified. There are individuals who won't write in their Bibles because they don't want to mar the pages. And they have a misunderstanding of the significance of the Word. The reason why this Word is so significant, the reason why it's sanctified and it's holy, is not because it has any magical properties, not as a totem, not as an amulet, but rather because what is contained in here is the truth. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. I want you to note the text of John chapter 5 in verses 38 through 40, where Jesus said to some who were not believers in him, he said, "You do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Now notice, these were individuals who at least on the surface level, we're saying that we believe the Scriptures. These were Jews here on this particular case. And he said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life," having reference to the Word. Now wait a minute. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. The truth shall set you free. Now what do we mean by that? What did Jesus mean? Because here he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Why is there any significance in the Scriptures? It is because, notice the underlined section, "these are they which testify of me," of Jesus Christ. And here you had individuals who are saying, our friend is the law. Our friend is the Scriptures. We are looking for a Messiah that are revealed in Scriptures, but the one of whom those Scriptures spoke, they had rejected. They had rejected Jesus the Christ. The significance in the words are the fact that they are true. And the reason why it is significant that you be obedient to the will of God, it is because within those words, the words of Jesus Christ, you have an understanding and knowledge of Him. How many times have you heard individuals talk about that and they'll say, you know, as we're discussing the Bible and they find something that you have revealed to them that they don't agree with, it's there and they can't argue with it. And they say, "Well, yeah, but I follow the living Word, not some dead words." These words that they refer to as dead words are Jesus' words. How in the world can you separate Jesus from His words? You can't do that. Faith comes by hearing the words of God. We need to recognize the power is bound up in the Christ. And the reason why we look for Christ in the words is because they are His words. People today, they say, "I'm looking for Jesus. Where do I look?" I look for Him in my own heart. I look for Him in the writings of men. I look for Him in these devotions. They don't look for Him where He is. Can't have a knowledge of God unless He has revealed Himself to you, and He has done so in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Wise men seek for Jesus by examining His words and will for them. Second point, wise men still seek Jesus with a right and proper heart. The individual is important in regard to this. His his response to the message when he reads the message itself. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, the Hebrew writer, in writing to Jewish Christians, he says, "Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest..." Now here is a contrast between the tabernacle and temple as it relates to heaven itself, the high priest under the old covenant as they relate to Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. And concerning what we have now as Christians, he says, "Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The call for sanctification, righteousness, holiness, purity with regard to our heart is something which cannot be denied, cannot be overstated. Individuals today, your heart has to be right if you're going to be a true seeker of Jesus Christ. Now, how can hearts be wrong? Well, they can be rebellious, they can be dishonest, they can be impure, they can be given over to idolatry, given over to immoralities and the pursuit of pleasure. There are many things that can corrupt the hearts of men. Because when we're talking about our heart, we're talking about our mind and our will. We need to recognize the fact that we must approach God with a true heart. Luke 8:15, the parable of the sower. You'll remember when it is described as the good soil. What is the good soil? The ones that fell on good ground, that is the seed that fell on good ground, are those who, having heard the word with a noble, oh, I love that word noble, a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. A noble and good heart. You know, we describe these things, we seek to define them. Everybody knows what a pure heart is, a good heart is, a noble heart is. As you seek to respond to truth, to seek Jesus, can it be said, examine yourself. Is this the kind of heart that you have within you? Is this characteristic of you? Acts 2:37. The Jews on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 who believed, when they were convicted by the sermon of Peter, when he said, "This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised and made Lord in Christ." And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall they do?" Why? Because they were cut to the heart, had a convicted heart. 3,000 souls that day were saved. That's not to say that every individual who heard that message responded to the gospel, because many did not. You remember at the beginning of that time frame, as they began to speak in tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, there were some who mocked and said, "These men are drunk," not willing to accept the significance of the event. "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet." No, they weren't willing to accept that. And so they rejected. They were not convicted by the message. But 3,000 souls were convicted, cut to the heart, and became seekers of Christ as a result of that conviction. Acts chapter 11. Notice what was said in Acts 11, verses 22 and 23. Church in Jerusalem, they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged there in Antioch. Why? Because with purpose of heart, they sought to continue with the Lord. Individuals who are devoted. A devoted heart. Good, pure, noble, convicted, devoted. Those are wise men who are seeking after Jesus Christ. Examine your hearts to make sure that you are not only seeking Him in the right place, but seeking Him with the right heart. And that leads us to the opposite of that. The reverse of that is stated in Hebrews 3. Notice what it said in Hebrews 3 and verse 12. A warning to Christians. He said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God." And so, in contrast to that, understand this, that an evil heart will not seek after Christ. And so, the final third point of the lesson this morning is not only in the right place with the right heart, but also in the right way. And we talked about, where is it that you find Jesus? Where do you go? Where do you look to find His words? What do you do when you find them? If you have that noble, pure, good, and honest heart, that convicted and devoted heart, what do? When you look and you find Jesus and His will for you? Notice Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the statement that is made. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I just want you to examine this. Of course, verses 22 and 23 establish the type of religious people that we see very prevalently in the world today. There's not been a great deal of change between first century and today. You've got an awful lot of people who they will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name? I came across a video just recently making fun of faith healers. And this video, it kind of had a video game look to it, where you had the faith healers that were working their magic. And you had individuals that would touch people on the head and they'd fall down. You have individuals who would take their coat. They take their coat off, like the coat I have, and they would run down a line just dragging their coat over top of people's heads, and they'd all fall down. And some of the most peculiar and crazy and weird practices that have absolutely no authority from the Word of God, no indication that what these individuals were doing were in any way authorized or acceptable to Jesus Christ, and yet they were saying, Lord, Lord, while they were doing these things. That's what religious people do in our day as well. But just because you cry out that I'm a follower of Jesus and what I'm doing is in His name does not mean that it actually is. The individuals who are accepted by God are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Someone says, but look at all the good that's being done. Look at what is being accomplished. Look at what these individuals did, 22 and 23. Prophesied in your name, cast out demons, done many wonders, but they were iniquitous in their actions because what they did was not found in the Word, were not authorized by Jesus Christ. They were not doing His will. They were doing what they wanted to do. And that's never acceptable to God. So wise men will search for Him in the right way. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Jesus learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He did, didn't He? When Jesus came to this earth, did He come to do His will? He said, I did not come to do my will, but thine. Having reference to the Father. That was something that Dennis alluded to in the preparatory remarks before the Lord's Supper. When Jesus was in that Garden of Gethsemane, as He was wrestling with the flesh and recognized the great burden that was His, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was God's intent that Jesus come to this earth and die on the cross at Calvary. Jesus learned obedience, even to the point of death on the cross. Learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And having done that, He became the author of eternal salvation to all. Doesn't stop there, does it? To all who obey Him. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. As Christians, once we have become children of His, we have sought Him, we have found Him, the instructions are to continue. An obedient heart, a steadfast, a zealous heart. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And so, just to go back very quickly to the outline. Wise men still seek Him. How? By going to the right place. His will. By receiving those instructions and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and gaining that faith with a good, honest, pure, noble, devoted, convicted heart. And as a result of such conviction and devotion, being steadfast and zealous in their obedience to the will of Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, then you can say, I am a wise individual. And I'm not saying that so that you can puff yourself up. It's not that at all. I'm not talking about pride or arrogance. Fact is, each and every one of us want to be wise, do we not? This is the way in which wisdom can be established. You're wise if you seek Him in the right and proper way. If you are truly wise, you are looking for the Christ through His revealed Word and zealously obeying it when you find it. That's what a wise man is. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who's here who needs to respond to the invitation call. We don't know your heart. Maybe that you're not a child of God. If you are a seeker, if you don't know enough yet, don't walk out the building without talking to us, where we can either study with you right this second or set an appointment and sometime in the future to sit down with the Bible and let me show you. Let our elders talk with you, one of the men of our congregation, and show you what those prophecies are, what those miracles were. Show you the evidence concerning the resurrected Christ and the truth as being this truth that is revealed in His Word, so that you will know the things that will set you free from the bondage of sin. But if you know enough now, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you believe that He indeed died on the cross at Calvary, shed His blood for your sins, after 3 days in the grave, was resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, is at the right hand of the Father, reigning in His kingdom, alive today. If those things are things that you believe, then stand before those assembled today and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Turn away from the things that you've done in the past and make the determination that from this point on, I will serve Jesus Christ and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And the promise is yours that you will rise and walk in newness of life as a child of God. And it can be said of you at that point in time that you made the wise choice. We hope and pray you'll take advantage of the opportunity we're giving you today to do just that. If we can assist you or any other to answer that invitation call, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.